Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I'll start back in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. O great, merciful, and self-revealing God, you have granted us your word. Your word is inerrant, infallible. It is without error as you have communicated it through your prophets and apostles to us. You have spoken in such a way that every portion, every part, every jot, every tittle is trustworthy, is full and true, for it has come from you. You alone are the source of all scripture, breathing out. God breathed through men, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Help us therefore to obey, to hear, to receive your word. We thank you, O God, for breathing truth into this dark, empty world, this spiritually bereft world. We ask, O God, that you would impart your truth to us this morning, that we might live unto God and do so more wholeheartedly, more fully, and more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who has a pure heart? Who has a pure heart? I hope that before you came to worship and prepared for the Lord's Supper, that you spent time with the Lord this morning. And as you spent time with the Lord this morning in opening that word and in prayer, in preparation for worship, that you felt, yes, in the words of the hymnist, the hidden evil of your own heart, the emptiness of all our spiritual efforts, at all our moral efforts, the depravity of our own condition, which is, frankly, a continual regurgitation for every Christian throughout every day. For we must revisit the sins of the previous day. We must revisit the sins of the present day in as much as we pray unto the Lord daily. And we must confess our sin to the Lord and bewail our imperfections and our continuing struggle with sin. We must bewail our continued submission to the influence of sin. We must continue to bewail our lack of righteousness. And so again, we ask the question, who has a pure heart? Did you approach the Lord this morning in devotion and in prayer with a sense of your own purity? I hope not. However, do we have an inkling of the purity of heart in which we stand before God in Christ? Do we have a pure heart? I don't know about you, but when I read sections like this and when I come to a verse like this, there's something of an immediate terror as I think of me, as I think of what courses through my mind, as I think of what goes through my heart, as I think of what I know about the impure intentions of my heart and motivations and desires that none of you can see or ever will, but surely God does. Well, here's a scenario for you. You misspoke at the Thanksgiving table and you had a disagreement with somebody else. And they misunderstood your words, your tone, your actions, and perhaps they've misjudged you, and they don't know your heart, and they've jumped to a conclusion, and perhaps it's an unfair one about you. Did you take solace and comfort in this idea? God knows my heart. God knows my heart and my intentions. How about another scenario? You're doing something sinful and wrong for the 100th time, and your conscience is speaking, or a faithful sister or brother comes up to you and says, I need to speak to you about this, and confronts you about this thing, and you respond again, well, I know the Lord knows the sincerity of my heart. Well, what does that mean anyway when we use that phrase? God knows my heart. Isn't it an excuse, really? An excuse for impure, sinful behavior? Isn't it an unfounded speculation that though the person who's condemning you or discipling you or helping you or confronting you, that you're assuming that they don't know the purity of your heart, but God does, and there's an assumption that what God sees is just beautiful. We assume that what's inside is sunny and sweet and good. And yet the language of Scripture is that our hearts are corrupt. That we are all internally varying shades of black with sin. Blackness with sin. Soot and the filth and the corruption of sin. God knows my heart is a dangerous statement. God knows the sincerity of my intentions. Well, the Lord does know your heart. And here's the problem. You don't. I don't. It's often really just an excuse that people use. And what people really mean by that, well, God knows my heart. Well, what I'm doing might be wrong, but God's looking at me, and He's looking through the wrongness of my sin, and He sees the kernel of gold that's right at the center of it. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the state of my heart. And so what the assumption is that God will not hold me accountable for my actions, because there's behind everything, even though there's sin practiced in me, the fact is that there's goodness in me too. I can't tell you how many people, tragically, I hear tell me that all they want to do is be a good person. That's their lifelong goal. And yet the statement of Scripture is that you cannot be good. Old and New Testaments affirm that there is none who are good. None seek after good. Not one, God says. Not one. And He sees the heart. He sees what you think is sincere. He sees what you think is good. And this is what God says in His Word. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You see, we have a sickness. We have a wound. We have a problem. We have a malady. And that malady is that we make assumptions about ourselves that we are good. Even Christians can think this way, that there is an inherent goodness in us that God sees and over which He will excuse our sins. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. This is true. This is the way we think. Even in the backs of our own minds, even when we've committed wrong, even when we know that we have committed sin, even when we are faithful to come before God and to repent of our sins, we still, in the backs of our minds, being as corrupt as we are, by the statement and judgment of Scripture and of God and His Word, we still believe that there is a rightness about our way. A goodness inherent within ourselves. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17:9, I think any one of us could quote it this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things. You see, we are diseased in this malady. We are deceived by it. We are deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God knows your heart. We do not. Revelation 2:23, all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart and will give to each according to his works. Martin Luther said that Christ wants the heart pure. And some of us, we know how impure we are. And maybe some of us are thinking, I'm not worthy of this purity of heart which God alone can grant, and which we'll get to in a moment, but I'm filthy on the outside. I struggle even to take care of myself. I struggle with my appearance, and I don't think that even on the outside I'm worthy of God. Martin Luther said, Christ wants to have the heart pure, though outwardly the person may be a drudge in the kitchen, black, sooty, and grimy, doing all sorts of dirty work, though a common laborer, a shoemaker, or blacksmith may be dirty and sooty or smell, because he's covered with dirt and pitch, and though he stinks outwardly, inwardly, and I would add this, if he is in Christ, he is a pure incense before God. Purity of heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will see in a few moments what it means to be pure in heart, how we can get that purity of heart. But we've been going through the Beatitudes together in verses 1 through 8. We're now on verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's the sixth of these Beatitudes, and we've talked about the prevalence of that word blessed and the benefits that accrue through that blessedness to those who mourn, who are gentle, for those who hunger and thirst, who are poor for righteousness, who are poor in spirit, and who are merciful, and who are pure in heart. Blessing is simply God's full satisfaction of the human soul in himself, in his provision of all things relating to our salvation and of our life hid with Christ in our union with him. Blessed, happy, fully and completely, utterly satisfied, appetites being completely satiated in the revel of what God gives us in his Son, in his presence, in himself, in the benefits that come to us by virtue of the salvation which Christ has accomplished for us. Well, blessed are the pure in heart. These are the characteristics, too, of those who are in Christ, of those who are in the kingdom of God, of those who know what it is to have a Savior, to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in God and in his provision for our soul and our uncleanness, and to have faith that Christ has been received of God and has been approved of God as our atoning sacrifice. Well, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is not necessarily a New Testament thing. This is an echo from Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And the Psalms, as they ascend the Temple Mount for worship, who shall ascend is the question they ask. Who is worthy of ascending before God? Who has clean hearts and a pure, or clean hands and a pure heart? He who will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Or Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Oh, how sobering. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Think for a moment of all the words that course through your mind. Think of all the words in that inner conversation that each of us has with our own, within our own heart. And the things that don't come out because we become convicted. Well, I cannot say that. It's wrong. It's wrong-headed. It's an emotional thing. It's unkind. It's wretched. It's depraved to say such a thing to a friend, to someone whom I love. But God sees all of it. God hears all of it. All of it. Well, this verse, if broken down into its simplest sense, it says happy. Happy. happy/blessed are the clean-hearted ones, for they God shall be seeing. The clean-hearted ones. There's a sense in the word of cleanliness, and there's three words that are used in the New Testament for cleanliness or purity. But this one here contains the idea of not being mixed with other things. You know what it is to have something that's unmixed, that's pure, undiluted. And there are things that we want. When you have your cup of coffee, it's interesting to see how different we all are. Some take a cup of coffee with 5 sugars and 5 milks, and some of you are laughing. You think that's ridiculous because you're far more pure than the rest of us. And of course, I'm not a coffee drinker anyway. But some of you, oh no, black. That's somehow said in such a way that I'm supposed to know that you're of such high intestinal fortitude that you can take black coffee. Black coffee versus coffee mixed with cream and sugar. Or half and half, of course. You want half and half, not something less, not anything more. Well, I don't know the intentions of your heart, and I don't know why you drink it that way, but you see, when we want something that's undiluted, we know what that is. We know what it is to mix something, and thus, it's no good anymore. Well, this word has such a thing in view. This is a black coffee word. This is a word that says that there's no mixture, there's no dilution, it's not mixed with other things. It's something that's single-minded in its purpose. Many assume that purity of heart refers to the idea of sincerity, or of assumed good intentions. And so that's what's behind that statement, well, God knows my heart. Is the measure of God's righteousness your sincerity? No. Is the measure of God's righteousness that He requires of us your assumption of good intentions? No, it's not. Who shall ascend the hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In this passage, cleanliness refers to a genuine, inner, moral holiness flowing from an undivided, single-minded, devoted heart, one which is devoted to God, God alone. So what we see here in this purity of heart is a single-minded devotion to God and an absolute purity and cleanliness of heart. Jesus speaks of both in the Gospels. He rails against the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they're full of extortion and greed." We have a problem sometimes with our dishwasher at home. This dishwasher sits underneath the counter. It's not one of my children or my wife or myself. It's an automatic dishwasher. And when we put food in that hasn't been rinsed in the sink, and it's kind of an interesting idea, you rinse the dishes, you wash them before you put them in so that they can then be washed. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. But when the clean dishes come out, we find food crusted on the edges where someone has not rinsed them before they put it in. And we don't want to eat out of such a thing. And so the Pharisees were such a kind that the outside of the dish was beautiful in Christ's estimation, but the inside was filthy and dirty and had been used and was corrupted. And he says, inside they are full of extortion and greed. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Jesus also said that what flows out of my man is what begins from within and in the heart. Jesus actually speaks of external purity versus the inner intention of the heart, of lust and desire in Matthew 5, 27 through 30 in our later chapter. And he talks about the ideas of anger and being angry with one another. And even though we don't murder someone necessarily physically, that doesn't mean that we are free from the corruption of the inner desires of the heart to be hateful or hurtful, or frankly, to murder with our own thoughts about that individual. Jesus speaks against the public show of prayer in chapter 6. Pharisees who will enter into the public places that others might see them praying and thus be something of a show. We are like that, aren't we? We often do things for a show. We are, I think, content with just a little bit of holiness, just enough to make us look good to one another, without giving really very much thought at all to the fact that God sees and divides the innermost desires of the heart, and that God is a pure and holy being before whose presence we cannot enter without absolute holiness. Something we cannot achieve by ourselves. D.A. Carson says, we human beings are a strange lot. We hear high moral injunctions and glimpse just a little the genuine beauty of perfect holiness, and then prostitute the vision by dreaming about the way others would hold us in high esteem if we were like that. The demand for genuine perfection loses itself in the lesser god of external piety. The goal of pleasing the Father is traded for its pygmy cousin, the goal of pleasing man. And if we're honest, I don't care who you are, we all, in varying ways, in varying degrees, want to please one another, want to please other individuals, other human beings. We'd like it very much to be praised. We'd like it very much to be recognized for our kindness, our gentleness, our goodness, our oratorical skills, our skills in teaching, our skills at work, our skills in personal human care, our skills in self-discipline, our commitment to Jesus Christ, skills in devotional excellence and in prayer, you name it. We all want to be recognized in preaching. We want to please one another, but that is not God's intention nor God's purpose in calling us to be pure in heart. Why must we be pure in heart? Because God has created us for this, and God has redeemed us for this purpose. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and following. He chose us in Him, in Christ, so that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Romans 8, 29 and following. Those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the purpose of your redemption. Not a self-imagined righteousness, not a self-creating good intention, but purity in heart. Now, we're not talking about cardiac health here in a physical sense. We're talking about cardiac health here in a spiritual sense. What is the heart? The heart here, purity in heart, cardia, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our present use, day use of cardiac care. The heart, cardia. The epicenter really is what it is, what's in view here. The epicenter, the center of a human being. All that's bound up in our affections, our will, the direction of our thinking, our longings, our desires. That's what is in view in this passage. Blessed are the pure in heart, whose affections, whose will, whose direction, whose longings, whose desires are pure. Now it's right there that we say, well, this is my trouble. I don't have a pure thought. I'm incapable of absolute purity. I'm incapable of the kind of purity that you've just described and which the Word of God calls for. In fact, I come to worship and I think this is going to be a new day. It's going to be different. I've had devotions of, I'm coming now to worship amongst God's people. My heart, my mind is going to be single-hearted in its devotion to God. And then what happens? Well, we find how very faulty we are, even in our intentions. I had it shared with me a prayer from Valley of Vision this morning. And this is how it often is for me. Every morning I vow to love you more fervently, to serve you more sincerely, to be whole and more devoted in my life, to be wholly yours. Yet I soon stumble and backslide. and have to confess my weakness and misery and sin. But I bless you that the finished work of Jesus needs no addition for my doings, that his oblation is sufficient satisfaction for my sins. If future days be mine, help me to amend my life, to hate and abhor evil, to flee the sins I confess. Make me more resolute, more watchful, more prayerful. Let no evil fruit spring from evil seeds my hands have sown. Let no neighbor be hardened in vanity and folly by my want of circumspection. You see, that the reality is that even when we make the best, strongest intention to make certain that we no longer are duplicitous in our thinking, we find that all of our efforts go to nothing because we are sinful people. We are sinners who still sin. We come to worship and we have done so with the best of intentions, but what do we find ourselves thinking about? The balloon that never falls, the noises going on out in the hallway, the snack that we're looking forward to after the service, and we're now looking forward to a big cup of black coffee. We're thinking about what we're doing this afternoon, or how very much we really need some rest, or what's on the spate for our duties tomorrow, the things that we must do in order to accomplish our work in the world. We're thinking about Christmas and the presents we have yet to buy and the time that we do not have and are running out of. The children distract us, and then we begin to think about, well, geez, I wish my child was more like that person's child. And we begin to think these thoughts and we begin to wonder, what's wrong with me? I'm a horrible parent. And we realize, oh, okay, I've just gotten completely and utterly away from worshiping God. We come in with the intention to be single-hearted in our devotion to God, single-minded. And so we sit down in the worship service. We begin to sing. And we begin to think about the person not singing next to us or the person that's singing next to us who really needs to someone to tell them that they really need some help singing. And we begin to think about one another and we begin to have lustful thoughts or wicked thoughts or hateful thoughts. And we begin to think things about one another that we ought not to think. Beginning to gossip even in our own minds about the imperfections of one another, and our hearts are filled with hate and corruption and varying forms of wretchedness. Well, what do we do? If the way of life is blessed for the believer who is pure in heart, what will we do? How can we have a purity of heart of which we are incapable? How can we get there? What hope do we have? Well, there is hope for the believer. There is hope. This hope is found in God's Word, where God explicitly, continually states mercifully his intention to make us pure in Jesus Christ. Of his provision for us, of a cleanliness of which we ourselves personally are incapable. There is a purity of heart which God provides for us. The good news is that Christ has cleansed us with his blood, and he presents our souls to God. Only he can make us truly pure of heart. This is why the psalmist cries out and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Thomas Watson, in his explanation of this passage, says the cross was both an altar on which there was a sacrifice of Christ in his blood and his body, but also a laver where one washes. Jesus died not only to save us from the wrath of God, but to save us from sin, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Jesus shed his blood to wash off your filth. Jesus shed his blood to wash off your filth. Jesus shed his blood to wash off my filth. Perhaps this morning you really feel the acuteness of your own filth and corruption. Especially in passages like this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus has shed his blood to wash away your corruption and filth. The good news is that Jesus has cleansed us. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He's declared us righteous before God. He himself stands at the right hand of God, making intercession. His blood pleads for us. And the purity which God demands and must have is he who dwells in absolute holiness. He is received, and it stands before him at his right hand. And even then, Christ declares us righteous, but also grants us new desires, creating within us by the Holy Spirit, continually and renewing, and day by day growing, that we might please God instead of man, and revisit the subject of what sincerity of the heart and what purity of heart really is, and makes us long for it and want it more and more. And we are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You need a clean heart, and Jesus Christ has got it, and he is giving it. He is creating it within you. Way of getting it is by faith in Jesus Christ. The way of getting a clean heart, as you say this morning, I need purity of heart. I need that purity alone, which I cannot achieve. Well, your need of it is the way of getting of it. If you need it, go to God and get it. If you need it, if you need purity of heart, if you need for the corruption of your own nature to be turned aside and cleansed, go to God. Go to God who promises that in his Son he has made provision for you. And the absolute purity that you need is yours in him. Meanwhile, there is this constant call of God's Word to be growingly, increasingly dedicated, single-heartedly, single-mindedly to Jesus Christ, to one another, to the things of God, to worship, to fellowship, to the Bible, to devotional time with God, to a relationship with God, a single-minded devotion to all that surrounds Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Is this what you're fighting for? Or are you allowing rival things to take up residence in your heart and your life? Things to which you're committed. Things that you say, well, surely God sees the sincerity of my heart. And surely he knows that so much of me is already given over to him. Oh, but he wants it all. That's what purity of heart is. And he's not satisfied with less than that. Perhaps you've been seeking happiness in more rest, an occasional drink, times out with your guy friends or girlfriends. Perhaps someone who's near and close to you has been really complimentary lately, and it's been really, really good for you, and you feel really good. You like to be around that person. And you're around that person more and more, and less with God. Perhaps you've united yourself to someone who's an unbeliever and groups of friends who are unbelievers. And you wonder, well, why isn't my heart growing? And why don't I have a greater love for Jesus Christ? And why aren't I pursuing the Lord with this purity of heart, this single-minded devotion to God? If so much of our lives really demonstrates that we are not pursuing God, then we should not be surprised that we are double-minded. That we are not focused on the Lord. Cry out to the Lord as David did. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Search me. Know me. See if there be any injurious or sinful way in me. And cleanse me. And create in me a clean heart. It's a wonderful blessing that we are told in this passage that is ours if we have purity of heart, a purity which is God-wrought, a purity which God alone can bring, which God alone can produce. God must make us pure. God must give us that purity in Jesus. Jesus told us in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what God is after. That's what God's intention is. Not with part of your heart, not with a double or divided heart, not with an impure heart, but purity of heart. No deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance, but an absolute allegiance to God. This is what you and I must pursue. A purity of heart that can only be produced by Jesus Christ at work within us through His Spirit, renewing, reviving, reforming, restoring, regenerating. And the blessing that is ours, if we are in Christ, and this is true of us, His salvific work, and a renewed and constantly being renewed devotion, single-hearted devotion to God. And this is the blessing that He has promised us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Would you be pure before God? Would you burn away this double-mindedness? Would you be emptied of all this duplicitous way of thinking? Would you be emptied of all that corrupts and inwardly continues to corrupt? Look to Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Inasmuch as you are looking to Jesus Christ alone for the satisfaction of that purity in heart, that absolute purity, that single-minded heart and devotion to God, you will be satisfied. Because Jesus, who entered into this world, it was His single-minded devotedness to God, His single-hearted devotedness to the Father and to His will. It's on display in all the perfections of our Savior. What did He do when Satan tempted Him to make the rocks into bread, which He could have done? Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not, and that man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There was a single-hearted devotion to God, His Father. It was on display in all of the horrible temptations of the wilderness. And they were real temptations. Christ had to be ministered to afterwards. In the depletion of His Spirit physically. Inasmuch as we look at Him, inasmuch as we look to Him, we will see Him like He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Would you be pure? Look to Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. Believe in Him as God's full satisfaction for all of your corruption and guilt. And you'll find that in Him, full and complete satisfaction of this purification which God demands, of this absolute purity. Because Christ is our purity. Christ is our hope. We are purified in Him, and He purifies us in Himself. But there's something more than that, that we will see Jesus. What's in view here is at the very least Revelation chapter 22, where we're told at the end that we will see the Lord, that we will stand before our Redeemer and see Him face to face. I know the Bible says in various places that no one can see God and live. And that's why God has given us His Son, that He might be Emmanuel, God with us, God who took on human flesh, God enrobed in human flesh, that perpetually and for all eternity, so that from the incarnation on, so that we will see, we will behold God face to face. For Job, this was his abiding hope that one day he would see his Redeemer face to face. Revelation 22, one of the most prominent things is that we will stand before God. Do you think of all that it takes for us to do so? God must completely and utterly and totally cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and our guilt must be removed. He's done this in his beloved Son, so that one day you may stand in heaven and behold the eternal Son of God, standing in the very presence of God. But it's not just that either. What's in view in Matthew chapter 5 is in this seeing God, is that inasmuch as you and I are progressing in sanctification, inasmuch as you and I are depending upon the Lord and single-mindedly devoting ourselves again and again, being renewed in that devotion continually, guarding our hearts, watching over our hearts, pursuing the true God in sincerity, we'll find the blessing and the reward is that God is more and more made evident in us. That others will see God in us. That others will see God in our actions, in our speech. And we will see God in His Word. We will see God more and more as we enjoy His fellowship more and more, as we pursue Him more faithfully by the strength, power, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. May you and I be brought to this realization that blessed are the pure in heart. That though this purity in heart is not something you and I can alone achieve apart from Christ, nonetheless, inasmuch as we place our faith and hope and trust in Him and pursue with single-hearted devotion Him and Him alone, not a righteousness of our own creation, we will find full, complete satisfaction in Him, and we will see God. May God create in us a clean heart. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask that You would create in us a clean heart, a pure heart, one which is utterly and wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. It is our lamentable struggle that we are at times aware of divisions in our thinking and in our heart. We are often pulled aside by other things, things which are urgent in our lives that must be done, thoughts and concerns and cares about other individuals, beings, friends, family. There is the continuing presence of corruption that affects every part of our being. So much so that every good that we would do and all the sincerity that we might muster is impure, unholy, corrupt. Lord God, grant us renewal. Regenerate unbelieving hearts this day that they might believe, know, and look to Jesus Christ. And in fixing their hope on Him, that they themselves would discover a purity which God alone can give. Make them pure, O God, before Your sight. Make our children, regenerate the hearts of our sinful children, that they might be redeemed, renewed, single-minded, pure in heart, by the inner work of the Holy Spirit applying the redemption wrought by Jesus Christ. Enable us who know what the work of redemption is, who have been regenerated and yet who continue to bewail the presence of an abiding corruption, though sin and its rule has been broken, there is still that residing corruption that corrupts everything that we would say or do. All the good that we would do, we do not, and the evil that we would not do, we do. Surely this was what Paul was crying out about in Romans 7. We thank You that inasmuch as we place our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we are made pure. Pure by Him, pure by the perfection of His being, pure by His single-hearted devotion to you. We stand in Him. We stand alone in Him. And He Himself has presented us holy and blameless to you. Oh, Lord God, what an astounding thought. Who are we? Who are we? Help us, oh God, to seek ever and continually, more and more, a right and clean and pure heart. Lord God, come. Grant this to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing? Or pardon me, forgive me. Sit, stay seated.